of Luke, also wrote the book of Acts. Luke was a physician who traveled with Paul. The book of Acts is directed to someone by the name of Theophilus. Theophilus. That's a name. Names have meanings. The word Theophilus means either lover of God or loved by God, or more commonly, friend of God is what that name means. A lot of people who read their Bibles think that there was a guy, Theophilus, and that was who Dr. Luke was writing to, his friend Theophilus. There are other people who think that Luke specifically chose that name, friend of God, to mean all of us. That the book of Acts is written to all those who are friends of God. That you are Theophilus. That you are a friend of God. And Dr. Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote the book of Acts for you. For you to learn about what God did in the early days of the church. I don't know which one of those is right, but I like to think that this is a book that is addressed not just to a man named Theophilus, but to all of us who are loved by God and lovers of God. So let's read together the first five verses. We'll end up reading verses 1 through 11, but I just want to read the first five verses to start, the introduction. And before I even do that, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Holy Father, thank you for this day that you have made. We do rejoice and we are glad in it. Thank you that we can gather together as a church family, seated once again at your table and ready to be fed by your word. We thank you for bread, but we also recognize that we do not live by bread alone. And so we thank you for your word. We thank you for every word that has proceeded from your mouth. Help us to read these words, to understand what these words mean, to believe these words in our heart, and to live them out in our church, in our families, in our community. In Christ's name, amen. Acts chapter 1 and verses 1 to 5. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This is the word of the Lord. So this introduction, Luke is basically picking up where he left off in his last book. And these first five verses, these introductory verses, they reorient Theophilus to what had already taken place, to what Luke had already written in the book of Luke. It's like when you're watching a show and you're watching part two and they do a little quick review. This is what happened last time, last episode. That's kind of what Luke is doing here. He's saying, okay, this is what happened in the last book I wrote. Now get ready for the next installment. That's how the book opens. He basically says, look, in the first book, Theophilus, I told you all about what Jesus began to do and teach. When he was here on earth, I told you how he was crucified and resurrection, how he appeared to lots of people, and then how he went back up to heaven. But before he went, he promised that he would send his Holy Spirit to all of his disciples. Well, Theophilus, here comes the story of what happened when Jesus fulfilled that promise and sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in his people. It's an amazing story that Luke is about to tell. And it begins like this. Let's read now starting in verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, And a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. All right, so this is the context. This is what's happening. Jesus is risen. And he has been appearing to people, our risen Christ, over the course of the past 40 days, and he's been instructing them about the kingdom of God. And now they're gathered together, and someone asks, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Basically, that question is a way of saying, look, this is great, Lord. You're here, we're here, you're teaching us all kinds of good things, but it's just us. So when are you going to establish your kingdom? When are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel and reign over earth in all your righteousness and glory? Isn't that what you came to do? Isn't that the plan? Isn't that why you died and rose again? You see, because all kinds of Old Testament prophecies all over the Old Testament promise that the day is coming when the kingdom of Israel will be restored and God will reign over his people in righteousness and justice and peace. And the disciples, very understandably, think that Jesus is about to do that right now. They think, well, this is it. King Jesus is about to lead us into victory. And that is correct. He is going to do that. He will establish his kingdom. He will reign over it, no question. But it is not going to happen at all like they expect that it will. Because the disciples, right at this moment, the disciples are not thinking global mission. They're not thinking all the nations. The disciples are Jewish people. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament Jewish scriptures. And they think that everything is now in place for the Messiah to restore the kingdom of Israel, ethnic Israel, God's chosen people. But one of the main themes in the book of Acts, as you read through Acts over the next 28 days, you will see this. One of the main themes in the book of Acts is that God is expanding his definition of his people to include the Gentiles who will be grafted into the household of God. Now, this is confusing at first, and as you read Acts, you'll see some of the people don't know what to do with this, how to make sense of this. They have to have gatherings to talk it through, to figure it out. Right? They're trying to figure out what is God doing here. And one of the main things God is doing here is expanding his kingdom. So what that means is that before Jesus restores the kingdom of Israel, like this person asked, which he definitely will do, there is work to be done. There's things that need to happen. There's a mission, a global mission to accomplish. There is a harvest of people out there, both Jew and Gentile, to be brought into the kingdom, to be made citizens of heaven, to be made members of the family of God. How is that going to happen? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Before Jesus returns and reigns over his kingdom, that's going to happen. And so notice his response. He basically affirms, yes, the time is coming when that will happen. That's right. But it will be according to God's timing, not yours. And it's not even for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But then, verse 8 tells them what's going to happen between now and then. It's such a key verse in our Bibles. He explains to them the nature of their mission. Okay? And that is what we'll spend the rest of our time this morning thinking about, the nature of the mission of the church. Jesus gives it right here. Verse 8 says, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So there's Jesus' description of the mission of his church. And in this description, we're going to learn three things. Three things. We're going to learn the power source for our mission, right? How are we going to get it done? We'll learn the power source. Second, we're going to learn the content of our mission. What are we going to say? And third, we're going to learn the scope of our mission. How far will it go? What's the range of this mission? Those three things, the power source, the content, and the scope, all contained in this little verse. First, he says, you will receive power for this mission. All right, so let's be clear here. This mission is so demanding. It's so difficult. It's so audacious that we cannot do it in our own power. It's beyond us. We need to receive power if we're going to accomplish the mission. You see, Jesus, in this moment, he's not being a cheerleader. He's not, this is not a motivational talk. He's not saying, you can do it, right? Believe in yourself. Do your best. Get out there. Work hard, and you will succeed. That is not the tone of this talk. That is not what he is doing here. This is actually a reminder from Jesus that we cannot do this. It's the opposite of a motivational talk, right? He's saying, you can't do this. We cannot fulfill our calling on our own. We can't. We need power from somewhere else. We need to receive power before we can do this mission. Some sort of outside power source we need to receive. That is a good reminder for us, because so often in our Western culture especially, we're so independent-minded. We're so results-oriented. Let's call it what it is. We're so prideful that sometimes we see a problem and we just want to solve it. Or we hear a challenge and we just want to rise to it, right? Hard work, determination, get the job done. And that might work when we're digging a ditch or building a building or sending someone to the moon. But that is not how the kingdom of God is built. God builds his kingdom. God grows his church. And he does it in such a way that there is no mistaking who did it, and no one can boast. It is the Lord's power that advances the Lord's kingdom. One of the problems with the Western church today is that so often we ignore or remove the sovereign work of the Spirit in the work of the church, right? We remove the work of the Spirit from the equation, and by so doing, we come perilously close to turning the church into a business and evangelism into a sales pitch. Right? Instead of looking to the Bible to see, actually, how does evangelism work? How does God go about the work of evangelism? Instead, we turn it into, we look to the business world to figure out how we're going to do this, right? And doing that might result in large churches, but if it is the work of humans and not the work of the Holy Spirit, it is not advancing the kingdom of God, because God is the one who builds his kingdom. We participate in that. We are invited to participate in that, but not by our own strength, not by our own wisdom, not by our own effort, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a book which I am most emphatically not recommending. The book is called Soul Winning Made Easy. In this book, let me read you a quote from this book. It's straight from the book. This is what it says. The soul winner moves with surety and confidence right up to the point of salvation. He knows exactly what he is going to say each step of the way, and he can even anticipate the prospect's responses. He's able to keep the conversation focused on the main issue and prevent unrelated materials from being introduced. The controlled conversation technique is something new in evangelism, and it represents a real breakthrough in soul winning. When it comes time to press for the decision, lay your hand firmly on the subject's shoulder, and with a semi-commanding tone of voice, say to him, "Bow your head with me." Note, do not look at him when you say this, but bow your own head first. Then, as his resistance crumbles, his head will come down. Your hand on his shoulder will feel the relaxation, and you will know when his heart yields. Bowing your head first causes terrific psychological pressure. That's word for word what this book teaches us for how to engage in evangelism. Now, we all hear that, and it sounds like a joke, right? But sadly, it's not. And I don't think that anyone in this room would fall for that garbage. But how many of us believe in a more subtle form of that lie? Think about this. How many of us think, yeah, but if I just had more self-confidence, I'd be a better witness. If I just knew my Bible better, if I just had a bit more Bible knowledge, then I'd be able to win more people to Christ. If we just had a better youth program or a cooler pastor or whatever, fill in the blank, well, then we'd see the church grow. That's what we need. And by the way, just to be clear, we have an awesome youth program. I'm just using that as an example. The youth here is amazing. But what I'm saying is that so often, right, we look to things or ideas or techniques and think, well, that's going to make us able to do this. Listen, that puts the focus in completely the wrong place. What does Jesus say here? Let's look carefully at what he says here. Does he say, well, you will study hard, and you will memorize lots of verses, and then you will be my witnesses? Does he say, you will gain tremendous self-confidence, and you will learn how to articulate yourself clearly and concisely and winsomely, and then you will be my witnesses? Does he say, well, you'll be successful in the workplace, you'll have a perfect marriage, you'll have well-behaved kids, and then you will be my witnesses? None of that. None of that. Do you see what he says here? He says, you will receive power. You will receive power, and then you'll be my witnesses. That's what's going to make you my witnesses. Not you, me. Not the size of your intellect. Not your ability to debate. Not even the size of your faith. Just you will receive power. Well, what kind of power? Where is this power coming from? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's where the power for mission comes from, the Holy Spirit. Traditionally, the full name of this book that we started reading today is called The Acts of the Apostles. Probably says that in your Bible, says it in mine. The Acts of the Apostles. That title was added later, long after the book was written, and it just doesn't quite capture it, does it? That puts the emphasis in the wrong place, in my opinion. I mean, leave it to us to mistitle a book of the Bible, right? Yes, the book is about the things, the acts that the apostles did, but they weren't doing those things in their own strength. They received power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. A better title for this book would be The Acts of the Holy Spirit Through the Apostles. Right? This is the acts of the Holy Spirit working through the church. That's what this is about. Because it is the Holy Spirit who empowers the mission of the body of Christ. That theme, watch for it, it'll come up over and over again as you read through Acts. That should be very comforting to us. I hope you find that comforting. It takes all of the focus and all of the pressure off of us, and it puts the focus and the emphasis back on God, which is where it belongs. So the Holy Spirit plays a number of different roles in the Christian life. The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit does the work of regeneration in our heart so that we're even able to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Once we are disciples of Jesus, the Holy Spirit does the work of sanctification in our lives, making us more and more like Jesus as we grow in holiness. The Spirit gives us our assurance of salvation. Remember when Paul wrote, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's the Spirit that tells us that. The Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts that we can use to serve the church. We could keep going. There's lots of things that the Holy Spirit does in the Christian life. But I want to remind us this morning that one of the primary reasons that Jesus sent his Spirit upon the church was so that we could fulfill our mission to be his witnesses. In large part, it is for mission that the Holy Spirit is sent upon the church. It is the Spirit who makes our witness effective. And without the Spirit, we can accomplish nothing of lasting significance. We can do some impressive things because humans are impressive, right? Humans do impressive things, but nothing of lasting significance without the power of the Spirit. But with the power of the Spirit, he falls upon us, he fills us. With all of our quirks, all of our fears, all of our shortcomings, all of our sins, despite all of those things, he works through us and builds his kingdom. That's his plan. And the fruit that is born from that will last forever. So that is our power source for this mission. Make no mistake, it's not me, it's not you, it's not us. Our power source for the mission is the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, second, the content. The content of our mission, right? What is the mission? Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. The power that we receive by the Holy Spirit is the power to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. That's why we're empowered, to be his witnesses. That word witness, you're going to see a lot in the book of Acts. That word witness is the Greek word martus, from which we get our English word martyr. It means one who testifies. A martyr is one who testifies. That is what the Spirit is empowering us as a church to do when he comes upon us, to testify. We are empowered to testify. Okay, to testify to what? To the gospel of Jesus Christ. To testify that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to earth and he paid for our sins on the cross, and he rose again from the dead, so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's the content of our mission. That's what we testify to. Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. You're going to testify about me. Your life is going to be an arrow pointing to me. You tell people who I am and what I said and what I did. You're my witnesses. I'm going back to heaven now, but I'm leaving you, my church, my body, here on earth to be my witnesses. Tell the world about me. Tell them about me. That's what he said. Notice that in verse 1, Luke says that in his first book, he dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Did that seem funny to you when I read it? The Gospel of Luke is all about what Jesus began to do and teach. But the Gospel of Luke covers the whole life of Jesus. The Gospel of Luke covers the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. It's all there. That means that when Jesus finished his time on earth and when he went back up to heaven, he was just beginning. He was just beginning his mission on earth. He continues his mission. He continues to do things and to teach things on earth, but now he does it through us. His witnesses, his church, his body. All right, so our power source for our mission is the Holy Spirit. The content of our mission is that we are witnesses to Christ. We are telling the world about Jesus. Third and last, what is the scope of our mission? What is the range of this mission? Where is this mission heading? Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem. Okay? They expected that one. In Jerusalem. Got it. In all of Judea. Okay? And Samaria. Oh, okay. We're getting out there a little bit, but all right. We'll go talk to the Samaritans. And to the end of the earth. Everything. Everyone. In other words, it is a comprehensive global mission. This witness to Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit is going to cover the whole map, is what Jesus is saying. Right now, during this conversation in Acts 1, Jesus and the disciples are in Jerusalem. That's where the witness is going to start, right? The kind of the epicenter. Jerusalem, the holy city, city of David, okay? But from there, by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's going to go out. It's going to radiate out. Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. All peoples, all nations will hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation is available to all. It is extended to all, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of gender, regardless of social class. This gospel message is for everyone whom the Lord calls unto himself. All nations, all peoples. This gospel message is for the self-satisfied suburbanite who doesn't think he needs a thing. This gospel message is for the desperate and despairing homeless person who has no hope and thinks no one loves him. This gospel message is for bank tellers and bikers. This gospel message is for Palestinians and Israelis. It's for Russians and Ukrainians. It is for North and South Koreans. It is for all nations, all people. That's new. Something big is happening right at the start of Acts. A big shift is taking place. Jesus is helping these men to see that God is doing something new here. The mission that he is entrusting to his church is not for one particular group of people. It is a global mission. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. That is our divinely appointed mission. And it is so exciting to be on this mission, is it not? We are ambassadors for the King. He has sent us out. He's building his kingdom. We go with a promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We will have all of eternity to celebrate the victories that we win in this life and just a few short hours before sundown in which to win them. That was Amy Carmichael said that. Now, after Jesus speaks these words, he ascends back up to heaven right before the eyes of the disciples. That's amazing to picture. I don't know what you're picturing. It's hard to imagine what that was like. But it happens, and then they're all just standing there kind of looking up at the sky, just like we would be. And then these two angels come along and kind of bring them back to reality. And they say, well, what are you doing standing around looking up at the sky? Listen, the same way he went up, he's going to come back. It's everything is going according to plan. This is how it's supposed to be. But right now, between the going up and the coming back, right now there's work to do. So stop staring up at the sky and get out there and do it. And that message is for us too. So let's be faithful to that. God has called us specifically to invest our lives, our prayers, our time, our energy, our resources into this mission. God has got people here called by name in this area, and he's given us a message to speak to them, to go tell them. And as if that weren't enough, he has equipped us by his Holy Spirit with the power to do it. We have everything we need, everything we need. So let's do it. Now, we have been doing that together as a church all week. It's been beautiful. It's been beautiful. So many volunteers giving so much time, so much energy to teach our kids and to reach out into the community with the message of the gospel through our VBS program. That's awesome. And we should continue to keep looking for ways to do this, to engage in this mission, to receive the power that's available to us, and to be faithful witnesses to Christ, both with our words and with our lives. To speak the gospel, to live the gospel, and then to watch what God does through us by his Spirit. Now I realize I'm leaving in September, but that doesn't matter. It's not about me. It's about God and his mission and his calling on this church. And let me just encourage us. Let's not have low expectations about what Jesus will accomplish through the faithful witness of his people. I feel like sometimes I sometimes put limits on God as if my limitations were his limitations, right? As if he's sort of stuck. Well, I have Jason, and that's pretty limiting, so I'm not really sure I can get much done through him, right? That's not God. That's my perspective. That's not God's perspective, right? My limitations are not his limitations. Our limitations are not his limitations, right? So sometimes we think, all right, yeah, God could maybe save a few people. God could maybe grow our church a little bit. And then we try to think maybe of likely candidate. Oh, who do I know that might be likely to receive this message? Maybe this person, maybe that person. Definitely not that person. He's too stubborn. He's too set in his ways. He's too hostile towards Christianity or whatever. Not him. Maybe someone else. How dare we put limits on what God can accomplish through his Spirit? How dare we? Our calling is not to judge who is the most likely person that God's going to save or reach out to. Our calling is to be faithful witnesses. His witnesses, witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He'll handle the results. That is our mission. The power to accomplish our mission comes from the Holy Spirit. The content of our mission is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the scope of our mission is the whole world. And let me promise you, we cannot fail. If God is for us, who could be against us? Let's pray. Holy Father, I pray that the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ the message that you are a God of love. That you are a God who has created a beautiful creation, and when it went wrong, when we broke what you made, that you did not step back and remove yourself from the equation, but you stepped in and entered in and solved the problem that we made and fixed the brokenness that we caused. That you are a God of love who sent your Son to come live a life of love and obedience, to die on the cross, to pay for our sins, and that he rose again from the dead. Lord, thank you. Thank you that that's all true. And thank you for entrusting us with that message. And thank you for giving us the power to proclaim that message by the power of your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that many, many people would be exposed to that message and by the power of your Spirit would hear it, believe it, and receive it. I pray specifically for this church. Lord, I know that there are people out here who don't know you now, but who are called. And so, Lord, I pray, bring them to faith in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray you'd bring them here to worship at this church as well. Grow this church, not to the glory of any person here, but to the glory of your great and mighty name. Lord, forgive us for low expectations. Lord, forgive us for putting limits on what you can do. And Lord, I do pray that you would blow us away, that we would be amazed by what you do, by the power of your Spirit, through the gospel of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.